Well, we're resuming this morning our series in the book of Acts. So far, we've covered the first 12 chapters of this book. We're looking at this account that Luke has given to us of the progress of the gospel into the world. It's Luke's record of the fulfillment of the church, of the commission that was given to them immediately before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. You remember how he told them to make disciples of all nations, that they were to go into the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth, they were to take the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we saw how those first 8 chapters of this book in particular focused on the ministry of the gospel in Jerusalem, how from the second half of chapter 8 through to the end of chapter 12, the focus was on Judea and Samaria. And now from chapter 13 through to the end of this book, the focus of Luke's record is on the gospel going out to the far corners of the world, as it was then known. And we find here in chapter 13 and the opening verses, the setting aside of Saul, of Paul the Apostle, and of Barnabas to this work of being the first missionaries to the Gentiles, sent out by the church there in Antioch to go out into the world taking the message of the gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas are set aside by the church at the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they begin their travels. And in their travelling, they sail across to the island of Cyprus there in the Mediterranean Sea. And they preach the gospel there on Cyprus. And in the process of preaching the gospel, their names are brought to the attention of the proconsul, the governor of Cyprus. And he wants to hear what these men have to say. We'll find similar things happening later on in the book of Acts as Paul travels around and his message comes to the attention of various leaders. They're intrigued by this new religion as they see it, and they want to know about it and hear what Paul's got to say. And so the proconsul there, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, we're told, someone who's interested and informed and knows what's going on. He wants to hear Paul, and he calls them along to preach to him. But there in the court of this man, Sergius Paulus, is another man, a Jew. His name is Elymas, and we're told that he's a sorcerer. He's a magician. The word comes from the Greek word magus, same word for the men who came from the east to see the baby Jesus there born in Bethlehem, the magi, the wise men of the east, magicians, astrologers, sorcerers. It encompasses all that group of men and women who called on the supernatural powers to guide and direct or to affect their circumstances, to call upon blessings for themselves, curses upon their enemies. These were the sorts of people that are described in this word magus. And here was this man, a Jew, Elymas the sorcerer, who was employed by Sergius Paulus as an advisor in his court. Here was a man who was able to foretell the future. He was a man who had abilities to know what was going to happen, or at least that's what he thought. And such a man would obviously be useful to any leader to be able to call on him. A recent president of the United States had his equivalent of Elymas, his astrologers, his readers of the stars, guiding him and informing him of what might possibly happen in the future. It's not unknown in today's world for leaders of nations to call upon these sorcerers, though they don't use that name to describe themselves. Same thing, same powers that they are drawing on. Same ideas lie behind their work. It's not the first time in the book of Acts that we've come across a sorcerer. You'll remember that Philip came across the sorcerer there in Judea and Samaria as he was travelling around and as he was preaching. Simon, the sorcerer, who thought that he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit, that it was available for money. That man who, though he had been baptized by Philip, his faith was shown to be phony. That he was just in it to maintain his popularity and to maintain his standing in the community. A man who had demonstrated wonderful powers, so much so that the people referred to him as the power of God. Later on, we're going to find others that also demonstrate great powers. We'll find a slave girl in Philippi who was possessed by a spirit of divination who was able to tell her what was going to happen in the future. And she made lots of money for her owners. And she proclaimed that this man, Paul, when he was there in Philippi, was the true servant of the living God. And she kept repeating this message and repeating this message and repeating this message until Paul got so fed up with her that she cast out this demon and virtually caused a riot there as her owners took offence that their profits had suddenly disappeared. Why was Paul so concerned? Well, because this was an evil spirit, may have been speaking the truth, but it wasn't coming from a good source. And so Paul intervened and cast out the spirit there. A lying spirit generally, but a lying spirit who occasionally speaks the truth is still a spirit not to be trusted. A spirit that cannot be utilized by godly men and women for their purposes. But here, Elymas isn't there to do a good work. He's not there to proclaim the truth. Because generally speaking, the aim of false prophets is to hide the truth. To keep the truth from being revealed. To keep it hidden in darkness, shrouded in mystery. Here was a man who was there before the proconsul, who attempted to turn him away from the faith, we're told there in verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer had no desire for this man to know the truth. He was opposed to the truth. He was opposed to God and all of God's ways and God's values. He wasn't interested in whether Paul was speaking the truth or not. He wasn't interested in whether Barnabas had anything good to say or not. All this man was interested in was his own power and his own word and his own position. He was a false prophet who sought to hide the truth. His name may have given a hint to him possessing knowledge and truth. His name was Bar-Jesus. His name was the Son of Salvation. But his words brought no salvation. He may have used his name as a ploy with the proconsul, indicating that if the proconsul would listen to him and would abide by his advice, then he would be saved from all sorts of trouble in the future. But in reality, as Paul confronted him, he was the son of the devil. He was the son of darkness, not of light. This man had no interest in truth. He was only interested in power and influence and status in society, just like Simon the sorcerer before him. And there are many today that we can describe as false prophets, not interested in God, not the true and living God, not interested in righteous values. They're men who pervert righteousness, are the enemy of justice and holiness. We see it in today's witches, in the occult, in the astrologers of our modern age. They're false prophets, presenting words of advice, foretelling the future, giving guidance that has no basis in truth, because it has no basis in God. And they pervert God's ways. And they keep people from the truth and from the faith. But it's not just there that we find false prophets. We find false prophets in the many religions that abound. The false prophets of Islam and of Buddhism. The false prophets of Hinduism. And all the Eastern mysticisms that there are. The false prophets also of Western consumerism, of humanism. All of these isms have their teachings which are designed to keep people from the one true God, the God who requires people to acknowledge their sins, the God who requires repentance, the God who requires them to give up any hope of personal righteousness and put all their hope in Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world to save sinners. There are many, many false prophets in the world today whose aim is to hide the truth in darkness. Jesus once said to his disciples, when they had tried to prevent someone from healing in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus has said, you know, he who is not against us is for us. Here was someone who obviously had a faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ's ability to heal people. And he was proclaiming Jesus Christ in that sense. And Jesus forbade his disciples from criticizing and from forbidding these people to work and minister in the name of Jesus Christ. A bit later on in the book of Acts, we find other exorcists trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches. Here were people who had no faith in Christ themselves, didn't trust in Christ themselves. Like so many other exorcists, it was just another name, another God, another deity that they could call on to cast out these demons. And the more deities they called on, the more they thought they had a chance of casting out the demons. But those demons said to those exorcists, well, Jesus we know, and we know about Paul. We don't know who you are. And they turned on those exorcists and demonstrated that they weren't men whose trust was in Christ. Christ wasn't their protector. And they fled naked and bleeding. Many, many people proclaim what they call the truth. But it isn't the truth of this book. It's not the truth of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual warfare that Paul was fighting there in Cyprus. He confronted powers of darkness that had made themselves a place in that island and in the courts of that island. And Paul stood his ground and he confronted this man and he said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you're not someone who speaks the truth. You're not someone who's concerned about justice. You're the son of the devil. You're the enemy of righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" You see, true prophets proclaim righteousness. True prophets proclaim the ways of Jesus Christ, the ways of the living God. True prophets aren't concerned about their own status. They're not concerned about their own popularity. They're not concerned about what the repercussions may be for them personally. They're concerned about presenting a message of truth. And we see that so clearly demonstrated for us in that passage that was read earlier from 2 Chronicles in chapter 18. Where the one true prophet of God stood up against those 400 false prophets. The false prophets, all they were interested in doing was pleasing the king. Ahab, you see, wasn't a particularly nice man. Ahab was the man who killed someone just so that he could turn his vineyard into a vegetable plot. Ahab was a man who would go to any lengths to fulfill his own desires. Ahab was a man who allowed his wife's religion to prevail in Israel. He was a man who was willing for the prophets of Baal to take over. Ahab was no righteous man, and his prophets were not righteous men. They were false and wouldn't speak the truth. And there was this one prophet of the Lord. Jehoshaphat said, isn't there one prophet of the Lord that we can call on? All these prophets of Baal will do us no good. Isn't there one? Well, yes, there's one. But I hate him. He never says anything nice to me. But he's a true prophet. He's a prophet that's not concerned about being imprisoned. He's a prophet who's not concerned about speaking the truth to the king of Israel. He tells the messenger, "I will say to him whatever the Lord tells me to say to him." So he stands before Ahab and Ahab says, "Well, what should we do? Shall we go into battle? Will we prevail against Gilead? Will we be successful?" "Oh, yes, you'll be successful. Go ahead," sarcastically says the prophet Micaiah. "How many times do I have to tell you to speak the truth?" It's obvious that Micaiah has the habit of being sarcastic in Ahab's presence, giving him what he wants to hear. And Ahab knows it's not the truth. Ahab has this conscience still that pricks him a little. And Micaiah speaks the truth. Even though it puts him in prison. Micaiah speaks the truth. Even though it may mean the rest of his life in prison. Did you notice how Ahab tried to manipulate him into giving him a better message? "You'll be in prison until I get back alive." Hey, Micaiah's just told him he's not going to come back alive. He's written his own death warrant. Life in prison. Because he's speaking the truth. This is a true prophet. One who will speak the word of God regardless of the consequences. And Paul stands in the presence of the proconsul and he brings the judgment of God upon Elymas. You see, true prophets reveal the light. They shine forth the light in the place where there is darkness. And in this wonderful illustration of what, of the hearts of these two men, we see this false prophet cast into darkness. The hand of the Lord is upon you, says Paul, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And this man who proclaimed words of darkness finds himself cast into darkness. While this true prophet, the prophet of the living God, who speaks words of revelation from God, shines the light of the gospel into the heart of the proconsul. And whereas Elymas, we're told, went around seeking someone to lead him because he couldn't see, the proconsul believed. He saw what had been done, saw and believed the teaching of the Lord as Paul brought it to him. Because Paul and Barnabas were true prophets of God who revealed the light, shone light into dark places. That's the job of a true prophet. And all who are called to be followers of Jesus Christ are called to be his prophets in this dark world, to be lights shining in darkness. That's what Jesus said, isn't it, in his Sermon on the Mount? That you are the salt of the world and you are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Shines, there's its light in the night, shining out from the hilltop. Cannot be hidden. Everyone sees it. That's what the Christian is to be light in, like in this dark world, a light shining in a dark place. My father tells of the time when he was growing up as a boy in the Second World War. They used to have German bombers flying over their town in North Wales, flying up to the industrial areas of Wrexham and Chester in the north of Wales and the northwest of England there. And these German bombers would fly over and everyone would make sure that the blackout curtains were on the houses and that all the lights were put out, no street lights, no car lights, all in darkness. But the city of Wrexham was saved by a farmer who left a light on. And the Germans bombed an empty hillside and one barn, thinking that it was the city of Wrexham. A light shone out in the darkness. They thought it was a city. Because light penetrates the darkness. And it reveals things that are hidden. And it stood out there in the darkness of the night. Well, that was a false light. It wasn't the city of Wrexham. But we're to be true light shining in a dark place, revealing the truth of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul and Barnabas were doing in Cyprus. This is what their purpose was on this, their first missionary journey into the Roman Empire, was to take the message of light into the darkened world. So if you're a Christian this morning, are you shining a light, the light of the gospel, in your classroom at school, among your colleagues at work, when you meet with your neighbours, as you spend time with your friends, are you shining the light of Jesus Christ into the hearts of these people? Or are you still groping in darkness yourself, like this man, Elymas, there groping around, seeking someone to lead him by the hand? You know, there was another man who for a time groped in darkness, having faced a very similar situation to this. The Apostle Paul himself on the road to Damascus, blinded by the light of the glory of Christ, groping, needing those men to lead him to Damascus, where Ananias healed him, and the true light of the gospel was found in him. There's a hint here that possibly Elymas had a similar destiny. We're not told, but the curse is only put on him for a time. Not seeing the sun for a time, Paul said to him. Are you groping in darkness? Well, you too can see light and shine forth this light if you will look to Jesus Christ, because ultimately he is the light of the world. He is the one who brings the glory of God and the blessing of God to sinful men and women. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him and accept him as a saviour for your sins, then you too can be a light shining in darkness, a true prophet of God, sharing the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we all look forward, do we not, to the day when all darkness will be banished, when God's people will dwell in eternal light, a light that comes not from the sun, but from the glory of God himself. What a wonderful day that will be. And there will be no more sin and no more temptation, no more difficulties for us to face. We will be with God in his paradise. Are you ready, prepared for that day today? Are you living in the light now? If not, you'll never live in the light after death, no matter what your fortune teller may tell you, no matter what your astrologer may tell you, no matter what people who've had their near-death experiences may tell you. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you will never see the glory of God and be happy to see it. Well, may the Lord bless us and help us to walk in his ways and to be true prophets of righteousness.